to turn with me to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. First epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and the 9th chapter. Verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sake? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And in this section, indeed in the last words that we read, comes the thought that the Lord would have us consider, I am sure, together this afternoon. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now there can be no doubt that anyone who threshes in hope. Surely if a man ploughs in hope and sows in hope, when at last he does realize his hope and reap a crop, and when he gathers his crop into his barn, and then seeing barns and threshing floors in scripture idea, you will find, are connoted. Surely when he comes to thresh his wheat, he certainly threshes in hope. I expect he hopes that every ear is 100-fold. I would think so. He wouldn't mind if it was 60. He'd just have to be pleased if it was 30, but he'd rather thresh 100-fold in every ear. What a tremendous thing this is. I want to take the figure of the threshing floor and talk to you around this great truth as it comes in the scriptures of truth. We will look into them together and we will find what God has to say. Especially when you remember that there is a verse in Matthew 3 which reads like this. You may find it related truth. It's almost exact statement again in Luke, but we're going to read it in Matthew. Matthew 3, John Baptist speaking, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, then cometh Jesus. Amen. That's how John led right up to it. He scarcely got the words out of his mouth when, behold, the great thresher appeared. Perhaps it isn't often that we look at the Lord Jesus as not only he who sowed in hope, but reaps in hope and is certainly going to thresh in hope. There can be little doubt about it either, that it is us that is born in mind. We ourselves. We have no doubt, I suppose, that we are considered as those who are brought into the garner and then onto the threshing floor to be threshed. It isn't often that this idea of the threshing floor is introduced in the great subject of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And yet this is exactly what God has done. And we'll relate it to this in other inspired statement in Corinthians there, when the Lord threshes, he threshes in hope. Praise God. It's wonderful that hope is one of the abiding things, like faith and love. And as we sometimes remind ourselves, we must never fall into popular hymnology which talks about faith losing itself in sight, because faith is going to abide forever, says the scripture. I don't know why hymnists should write like that. You never find Charles Wesley saying things like that. But they do. Often misleading, with a sentimental idea. Let us never, never lose sight of this truth, beloved, that hope is a permanent thing in God. God wouldn't be God if he wasn't a God of hope. That is, in his Maker. Just that he holds out a hope for us. He has no need of hoping, but you have, of course, so he manufactures a hope. You must understand that God manufactures nothing. Everything that is provided for us in salvation comes from himself and is of himself and is an application of his eternal being to us. Never lose sight of that. And then you may understand God a little better, and he longs to be understood. Just longs to be understood, the same as you do. Don't suppose there's any one of us here this afternoon, but just longs to be understood. There are times in our lives when we get up in a corner and think nearly everybody has misunderstood us. All our best intentions have been misunderstood, and best efforts have been misunderstood, and all sorts of things. Pity not thyself, brother, sister. Pity our great God. For all his best efforts, all his best things have been misunderstood. But it ill becomes the church to misunderstand him. And we're not in this age or in this place, beloved, here this afternoon, that we should misunderstand God. Our God threshes in hope. Hallelujah. His fan is in his hair. He's going to truly purge his floor. He's going to gather the wheat into his garner. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Have a good look at Jesus now. I love it when this Bible of ours introduces us to Jesus Christ, when these perhaps not quite so likable things things are brought before our mind. For instance, you remember that James and John talk about judgment in their epistles, and James says, "The judge standeth at the door." It's wonderful to see it, look through it and see that it's Jesus. Then you feel a lot more comfortable that it's Jesus. Bless him. And what a judge he is. And he's not coming to judge in a condemnatory way. It's not the great assize for us in the last great sense. And so with the wonderful truth of this threshing floor, beloved, let me ask you a question. What do you know about it in your lives? This morning we were thinking together of how in our soul we should be drinking in water of the rain of heaven, that rivers should flow from us, and that we should be drinking of the rivers of milk, and so that the rivers of milk should be flowing from us, and the sweetness of honey, even God's honey. We know, as we were saying last night, that that is the natural sweetness. It's the most glorious natural sweetness that you can have, honey, to make us naturally sweet. Not that we're saved by our own natural sweetness, but God doesn't come to leave us naturally sour and spiritually beautiful. Glory be to his name. And then we're to drink of the wine. Hallelujah. And then the oil. These are all wonderful figures of the Blessed Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit. But how about this one? For this also, beloved, in this great ministry and mediation of the Holy Ghost to us by the living Christ of God, this threshing floor is a wonderful place. We'll investigate it a little. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Chronicles, I beg your pardon. And in 1 Chronicles, we will read of a great man of God, King David. In the 21st chapter, you may remember, that is the chapter that tells us of how, as you cast your eye to the first verse, that Satan provoked David. And that David was moved under the provocation of Satan to number Israel, contrary to the word of God, and contrary to the way of God, in that they could only be numbered as they presented their half shekels and so on. It was not God's way to do this thing. Let us be a little lenient here, beloved, shall we, to old David. Dear old David, never, never clamour to be a leader. Never, never clamour to be a king. I know you will hear sermons about that we're kings and we're priests unto God. If so be it please God to raise a man or a woman up here to be a great king in the spiritual realm, outmatching the evil spirit princes that rule in the kingdom of darkness, and more powerful than they, if it be God's will to do that thing for us all, let us all remember that when you arrive at positions such as these, you have peculiar temptations that do not lie at your door when, shall I say, you're more humble. For instance, when David, anointed as he was by Samuel in the beginning, marked out as God's king in the beginning, followed his father's sheep, he was never tempted then to number Israel, because it didn't lie within his power.
He was the only one who could. He could raise his finger and say, "Number Israel, Joab."
Nobody else could have done it. A man in a peculiar and singular position. Temptations that are peculiar to that position. Oh, beloved, let's ever remember that. Let's pass over it. I want to press on with the great theme. And he does this. You will know that it was an abomination in the eyes of Joab. You may take your comparative readings in Samuel, and that he didn't number everybody. But nevertheless, the thing displeased God. And in mercy and grace, God sent Nathan to him. Again, I'm sorry, not Nathan. Verse 9. The Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years' famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and it repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces, and David said unto Gad, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me, and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back, and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord,
thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do what that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into his sheath. Thereof, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, that he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And here then, we have this story which I have read pretty well in full. Because who can tell the story like the Holy Spirit tells it through the inspired words of the chronicler? Anyway, I love reading it, don't you? What a terrific thing this was. And yet, you know, this David was a great man. I can see why God chose him, can't you? Mind you, I can only see because the Holy Ghost has written it there for me to see quite plainly. This man, although he made his mistake, although he sinned against God, I suppose it was pride. I should think that's what it was. Don't you? And although he did this, his heart revealed, oh, he says to this, he says, oh, these sheep, he said, what have they done? You see, there was the shepherd heart. It was there. He loved those people still. They'd been a charge to him from God, and he was prepared to let God deal with him and his wives and his children and his own family and his father's house. Lord, you can slay us. So truly did he stick to his charge, and he'd left his wife, and he's left his mother, and he's left his father for everything. The God had given him a charge. God had called him. And when God calls a man, it sticks to him. And he can't shake it off. And he can't slide out of it. At least, that's what I seem to think. And here he is. His first thought is, not for his own skin, nor yet his wife, nor yet his children, nor anything. He means it. He's there with God. His heart goes out to these people. And in this moment, I expect he hears the first call of God when it came to him. It's clear in his soul. It always rings clear and true in the soul of a man. He can never forget it. Let him that God reigns silence, and he hears the first call of God in his soul. Inescapable, clearer than the noonday sun, sharper than the bells that toll out in the still air. He hears it. And he goes up there, up that mountain, anything to save the sheep, anything. What a glorious thought this is. What a wonderful truth. He goes up there to the threshing floor of all men. And you know, of course, it was up, don't you? You know where the threshing floor of all men was. Let's check it up, shall we? Look into the second book of Chronicles. In the second book of Chronicles, we're told very clearly where the threshing floor of Ornan was. Chapter 3 of Chronicles 2, verse 1. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. It was Mount Moriah, there in Jerusalem, one of the seven hills of that city. And there stands the angel. And David goes up, and at the exact spot, beloved, where the angel stood, that place where Ornan with his sons was threshing the wheat, where they ran and hid themselves away from this mighty, mighty destroyer from God. David goes, he makes the purchase, he obeys the great commandment of God. What a place that was for David, a threshing floor. Now, beloved, for some time, David had been looking for a place where he wanted to build God a house. If you follow the great story of David through, you can do it quite quickly in the Chronicles, does it much more quickly, say, than Samuel does. He's expansive in his great treatment. He's got the prophet's view. The chronicler has the king's view. At least, so we're led to believe. I don't see why it shouldn't be so. But, beloved, if you go back and read just a few chapters back, the condensed history of David in this great realm, you will find that David was made sure upon his throne. David reigned over all the people. David did this, and it came into David's heart that he wanted to build a house for the ark of God. He knew there'd got to be a house built, and God said to him, "You cannot build me a house, David. You cannot do it because you've been a man of blood." Do you know, when I was reading this early this morning, very early, it came afresh to my heart, in so much that I nearly preached about it to you today, and who knows, I might get it sometime through the conference. The things that disqualify men, great men, from achieving the greatest desires of their hearts. This man, David, said he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He'd give up his throne if he could be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He was never allowed to achieve his great ambition. It was in his heart that God said, "No, you shed blood. You cannot do it."
Now let your mind run. I'll give your heart a few seconds. Let your mind run through the scripture,
as mine did this morning, and pick out the men that would have wanted to do this, and wanted to go further, and weren't allowed to go further, because of disqualifying things in their life, Old and New Testament. Make a good Bible study for you. Then if I preach about it, we can compare notes. Here's the tremendous thing. He wanted to know where. He started to prepare. He gathered gold, he gathered silver, he gathered everything. Until this day when he climbed up Mount Moriah. Isn't this one of the wonderful and merciful things of God? God was actually punishing David for David's sin. And in the midst of it, as it all comes to an end, and in judgment he remembered mercy, and he made a revelation to David. When David was brought to the tremendous place where God had got through with him, David got a revelation. And in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles and verse 1, standing in that very place now with the fire crackling on the altar and burning in the bodies of those burnt offerings, David said, "This is the house of God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And immediately, you read down through your next chapter, he starts on his great work. At that moment he knew that the temple of God should rise from the threshing floor. Do you know that? Has it ever been made known to your heart? It's from the threshing floor that the temple of God rises. What a glorious thing. You know, beloved, it would be a terrible and tragic thing if in all our exaltations about the glories and the sweetnesses and the joys and the blessings of being baptized with and filled up with the Holy Ghost, we forgot that it rises, this great temple of the Lord, it rises from the threshing floor. You think of David. My, as he labored up that Mount Moriah, thinking of the threshing floor there, he knew that the threshing floor of all men was up there. At that time it wasn't a great big city like London or anything like that. They all more or less knew one another. Like some of the older inhabitants of Exeter, I suppose, that everybody knows one another. I don't know. Perhaps they did better a generation ago. But he went up there, and as he labored up there, beloved, I wonder whether his mind went back to the occasion when God put the final touches upon Abraham. When God had said to Abraham, "Abraham, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Take him into the land of Moriah. Offer him there upon a mountain that I will tell thee of." And how young Isaac, he starts to ask all the questions, why, the problems that ran through his heart and mind. And old Abraham there, keeping this thing in his heart. It's a secret between himself and God. Half afraid perhaps to tell his son, couldn't disclose the inward secrets that God had made known unto him. nor unto his darling Sarah, whom he left without a word of explanation, nor yet unto Isaac as they labored along. Father, here's the wood, here's the fire. And he saw the knife in Pharaoh's hand. He said, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham could only say, and how rightly he said, as he was shut up to the Spirit, oh God, shut me up to the Spirit like this, that I tell not thy secrets to others, that I may speak thy word, for out came prophecy. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Glory, if there ever been a greater statement than that. I expect there have, but not many. The Lord himself, he will provide himself a lamb. Thus spoke the word of God through him. And oh, he got up there and they built the altar. And you think of the threshing that went on in that man. If ever a man was under the flail or under the cart wheel or under the hoof, well, that's the way they used to thresh in olden times. By the cart wheel, you can find this in Isaiah, it's all in your Bible. By the wheel, or by the foot, or by the flail. My, perhaps he thought that the very chariot wheels of God were driving over his soul, threshing him out. Or perhaps he felt that the flail was falling upon him faster than the thoughts chased themselves through Isaac's mind. God threshed out a character to the nth degree. God winnowed him and made him such a man that we talk about him even to this day. What a tremendous thing, beloved. I wonder if David thought about that as he toiled up Moriah, heavily laden too, for he went with hundreds of talents, hundreds of shekels of gold. He didn't go unprepared, praise God, laden down with his gold and laden down with his silver. Take the two accounts, you'll find it all. And there he goes to make the great transaction with God. If ever a man was going to make full atonement, if ever a man was going to get right, and glory be to God for this great man. He meant it. He never talked about it and made sure he left behind the means whereby he could accomplish it. Nay, he went up there and oh, you can hear the great cry of his heart. Beloved, I want to tell you, because the Bible says so, that the church of God, the temple of the living God, is raised up from the threshing floor and partakes of the threshing floor nature. Even as the stalk and the branch takes its nature from the root, according to Paul's argument in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. Partakes of the root and fatness of the olive. That's right. Glory. And this great temple, beloved, it's built here. God comes, and in this mighty work of the Holy Ghost, he threshes everybody out. I would God that this was spoken and preached right out of that charge, you preachers and you teachers, to do this thing. It is all joy and glory. It is. It floods the mind and soul, carries you away. But you tell people, lest you be found wanting in your ministry, that is the great threshing floor of God. I suppose they lost sight of it. Yes, because they covered it over. You can find that David, that Solomon covered over the threshing floor. Covered it over with fur, boards. And the building went up and everything was there.
And I expect they forgot it was on threshing floor. That's all.
You see, I find so many people, beloved, all over this country. To this day being told, well, not to use this terminology about threshing floors and that. But if they've been told something of the great purposes of Christ in this mighty baptism, if they've been told something beyond, oh, it's like wine, and you speak with tongues, and you prophesy, well, they will come to that at some later stage, perhaps, while we're together. But if they've been told that if the great refining goes on, if they've been told that it was the purpose of God in their lives to separate them as wheat from chaff, if they've been told, For instance, let's look into Isaiah here at the moment and see this tremendous thing. In Isaiah chapter 28, bread, corn is bruised. Verse 28 of Isaiah 28, because he will not ever be threshing it. Oh, glory. Amen. He won't always be threshing his wheat. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, but sometimes when the threshing is on, when we don't understand, and sometimes when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. And if only we'd been told that sometimes the Lord does allow the devil to do the sifting and makes him serve purposes. If only we knew this, so that we don't see phantasms of demons and dark shadows everywhere. Why, I had a letter the other day, scrambled through it to answer it, coming back so recently from being abroad. And here it was, I wake up in the morning, it was a letter from a city in England here. I wake up in the morning and the last dark shadows where the demons are seem to leave the room. What would you say to a letter like that? Don't suppose there's anything you can write. I suppose you have to go and do something. I suppose you do. When people write like this, but beloved, if only we'd been told and shown, if only God had raised up someone to say it to us, or someone having been raised up should not have been afraid to speak the truth. He does thresh and threshes, and when he threshes, let's have a look at 2 Kings. You may keep your finger in Isaiah and in 1 Chronicles 21 if you want. How many fingers have you got? Let's go on. We're going to look in 2 Kings. And in this great book, 2 Kings and the 13th chapter, let's read the truth. Can't read so much. Oh my, that time's going against you. Don't you look at it. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 4, Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. 7, leave out the parenthesis. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them, now listen, and had made them like the dust by threshing. That's what threshing does. Isn't it a wonderful thing, beloved? If God comes along and he takes a handful of dust and he makes a man out of it. Glory. Just right for a new creation, isn't it? Yeah. He just comes, he takes a handful of dust, he goes, Glory! This is our God! But he isn't always fleshy. Praise him. But in the process of the threshing, as the wheel is turned upon it, I'm back in Isaiah 28 now. I just gave you a scriptural reference so that we're moving on scriptural truths all the time. And we know what God is saying. The cart wheels turned upon things, the flail is used. This is the chapter that gives you a list of the ways God does it. Isaiah 28. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever refresh it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel, excellent in working. Praise his wonderful name. And it's on the blessed threshing floor, beloved, where the foundations are deep. Amen. If ever there's, I know this is talking of the great big temple, and I suppose the equivalent is the Ephesians view of the temple in the second chapter, but we'll take it as the personal temple without straining the metaphor. And he comes and he digs down into the foundations of your life. I want to tell you this, beloved, that when God baptized me in the Holy Ghost, he dug right down into me. All this business about it's an anointing and all this, he dug back into me. Baptism in the Holy Ghost is more than an anointing. And understand that plainly. God dug right back into my old self and nature and into my old heart. Let me confess to you what he did to me. Hallelujah. God save us from this lightsome talk about anointings and baptisms and mixing up of things that God does. Dog and he got down to the bottom, I tell you. Glory, glory. And the spade went down through the threshing floor. I had no more trouble with the old man after that. Not when God got down. I didn't have trouble about inheritances from my mother and father. Not when God dug back in me. I tell you, God seemed to change this through. I got a clear run through to my heavenly father and mother Jerusalem. I tell you, when God got down in me, Jerusalem's the great temple city of the new creation. It's all a temple. Can't find a temple in it. It is the temple of the new earth. Hallelujah. Wonderful things that God wrought in me. But has he ever done that in you? Whoever let God take you down through the very bottom of the floor? Have you? Thresh you out. Hallelujah, it's a wonderful thing to be threshed forever. Thresh really, but he doesn't thresh forever. He threshes with a view to bringing you in glory, full of wonderful corn. Glory, glory be to his wonderful name. Let's have another look, shall we? Isaiah, we'll look here a little longer. And in this great book of Isaiah and the 21st chapter, this is what we'll read. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman. Let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heat. And he cried, Alone! My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I have set in my ward holy nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken out of the ground. Oh, my threshing, and the son of my thorn, that's the word thorn, it's the Hebrew word ben, meaning son. The son of my thorn, hallelujah. Oh, listen. When God comes to do this mighty threshing, I'm telling you, this great call that echoes backward into antiquity and forward into eternity, for the angel flies and says, Babylon is fallen, like a great sea dropping into the ocean in Revelation. I want to tell you that as Paul says, the ends of the ages come upon the church. Amen. And it's here, and Babylon falls. Glory. God brings before a son of the poor. Amen. Not a son of some denomination or some worldly setup or some mixture of religion and politics and I don't know what. Nothing to do with this. He purges us all out. It's my joy to go around the country a bit these days. And I meet with groups all over the place, all kinds of people. You'd be surprised. I have vicars and rectors and their congregations, and they come. I won't go through all that. All the denominations I meet come, even Roman Catholics. One of the things they're always asking me, it's on the lines of this sort of Pentecostal ecumenism, if you ever know what that is. But anyway, we'll call it that. Can you sort of do this, and can you sort of do that, and can you sort of do all the other? Well, beloved, you know, it's not my job. I don't know what you're raised up to do, but it's not my job to try and pour oil on troubled waters. It's my job to tell them that Jesus Christ is wanting a church after his own heart. Let them say what they want to say. Other things, but I'm accountable to God, not for modifying a present situation. It is the light of eternity that we have to live and preach. I might be called to count the next moment that a word has come over my lips. I may have to go, but dear brother Edgar had to go. This is the tremendous thing, beloved. No, Babylon falls, all of it. And if it doesn't fall in the citadel of your soul, I tell you, you've much more threshing to go through, yea, beloved, much more threshing. I ventured to say the other day, amongst a company of people, they were on about the prayer book, and these delightful prayers, I said, my brother, there'll come a time in your life when you realize that Latimer can't pray for you. You'll realize the beautiful language has got nothing to do with it. Oh, but you can pray in our language, I said, yes, but you can't all agree that we'll all go up next Sunday and say this prayer together. It might suit you at some time. Like Wesley's prayer suits me very well. But we can't all agree that we'll go next Sunday and say, oh, you can't do that. God won't have that. Oh, but it's very beautiful. Maybe very beautiful. But God's not particularly looking for beautiful language. He's looking for that reality which comes out of the heart as a gasp and a cry inexpressible to me. And how can Latimer put it in the language? The Holy Ghost alone knows it. I have no axe to grind. I only know this, beloved, that God moves out in the realm of threshing. The son of my floor.
Amen.
Jesus is expecting, I tell you, he threshes in hope that a son shall be raised up. Like him.
That is hope.
A pure people. What use of this baptism in the Spirit? What use of this fire from heaven? And if I can turn around and see it burning out of me everything that's hateful to God and latterly or presently made God grant that it should be presently. The blessed Holy Ghost brings me to see and make it as obnoxious in my sight as it is in the sight of God. But it should all go. Not for these things of men did Christ die. He died for the things of God to be given to men, and men to be raised up in them and flourish in them. Go on in this glorious life, beloved. Lord, help me never to forget that I belong to the threshing floor. Amen. Where he threshes out his wheat. I could go on and on and on. I mustn't take too much time. I'm going to take a bit more yet, though. I've got one lovely thing pressing in on my heart. But before I pass to it, it's this, beloved. You will remember that there was a young man named Gideon in an idol-infested country. His own father, shame on him, had built a grove for Baal. His own father. And he was threshing wheat. Your version says by the wine press. If you have a look, you'll find, if you go dig bare him in Hebrew, you'll find it within the wine press. He was in the wine press. Why? Because he was hiding. He wasn't. So he got in the wine press. Out of the way, not on the threshing floor. He got in the wine press. It's a great lesson there. I can't stop on it. You go at it. You've got the Holy Ghost as well as I have. He was threshing wheat in the wine press. Hallelujah. And an angel comes and says, mighty man of valor. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Glory. Glory, glory. And God raised up a new king. He was never king. Well, kings, you don't associate kings with thrones, do you? You associate kings with character, stature. The old Anglo-Saxon word translated king means able man. That's all it means. And he was the able man. The Spirit of God clothed himself at the threshing floor. Out with Babylon, Miss Baal. Oh, you say, well, yes, I'm associated in its most all-inclusive religious sense, Babylon, including the lot. Out with it. Down with it. The same truth. God started with Gideon at the threshing floor. Threshing floor, angel, the Holy Ghost clothing him, it's all there. It's all there. Praise the name of the Lord. But I want, finally, to draw your attention to that wonderful man called Boaz. You know Boaz. This man. You know the story. You'll find it in the book of Ruth. That's right.
if you want to look it up.
You find the book of Ruth coming after...
No,
before Samuel. After that. Good. You'll find the book of Ruth there. And you know the story of Ruth, don't you? You do, don't you? You know it's all about oppression, of course, don't you? It is. Yeah. Because the threshing floor was empty, they went to Moab. That's right. It doesn't read that way, but you're supposed to read the Bible. They went down to Moab because the threshing floor was empty. Nothing doing on the threshing floor. That's right. Of course, it says there was a famine, shortage of bread, that's the same thing. It isn't the sowing of the wheat, it's the threshing of it. Amen. But anyway, they come back. And when they came back just about the time of the year when they crossed Jordan. That's to do with the baptism in the Spirit, isn't it? How do I know that? Well, barley harvest, I know that. And it's the Bible's a simple book, really, if you just know what it's all about. It's easy to fit it all together, really. Why, I had a daughter and she could fit jigsaw puzzles to... I still got a daughter, but I mean she was only that size then. She's more this size now. And she could fit jigsaw puzzles together better than I could. She sort of knew how. I expect she'd done them a lot more than that. But this is the great truth. And they come back, beloved. And it was the time when they were gathering in the harvest. Jordan had been overflowing its banks, but never mind, they were in. And there, well, they're back. Naomi's a widow. Ruth has come back also, you know. Naomi's daughter-in-law. And you know that she sends her out to glean. Boaz comes along. And he says, don't go to any other fields. You stop here in my field. And he says to his young men, now you drop handfuls on purpose for her. So she soon got enough and did her own little bit of threshing. That's right. She did her own little bit of threshing. Took back the results. But you know, old Naomi, she began to see something. I'm going to find rest for you, my daughter, she says. Boaz is going up to the threshing floor tonight. He's going up to the threshing floor today. At the end of the day, when they've done their work, and they would have eaten, drunk, and they'll be merry, they'll lie down to sleep. Said, now then, rise up, put on your best clothes, anoint yourself, make yourself presentable, make yourself lovely, make yourself lovable and wooable, and go up there to the threshing floor. And up she went, and true it was. There was the son of the threshing floor. What do I mean by that? Well, there was a great heap of grain. That was the son. That was what the threshing floor was for, to bring forth the son. Yeah, that's right. This is this whole idea runs right through Scripture. God never moves on this. And he was lying down there, Boaz, at the end, and in she comes, and she just moves the skirt off his feet and lies down at his feet, and there in the night he wakens, and lo, she's at his feet. And he was startled. What's this? This isn't done. We don't have women here. They were very moral and upright and virtuous people, and glory be to God. We don't do this kind of thing here. Would God you Christian girls and you Christian men understood this? There are things you don't do in this age of promiscuity, in this age of license, in this age of easiness. You don't do them if you belong to Jesus Christ. That's the sign that you do belong to Him. You understand that? And understand it clearly. And she went in. Boaz was very concerned about this, lest her name should be tarnished, lest her reputation should be lost. For already in his heart there was love for her. And he said, blessed art thou that you're not running about after all the young men, all the other fancies that there are. Blessed art thou, my daughter, he said. I'll do the thing you want. And what did she want? She only wanted him to play the part of a redeemer. That's all. I want you to do the part of a redeemer to me, she said. Glory. She needed redeeming. Utterly redeemed. That's what she needed. She wanted absolutely setting free from everything so that she could belong to Boaz. She longed for uttermost redemption in every part of her. That's right. She wanted to be Boaz's wife, not Naomi's daughter-in-law. And old Naomi knew it too. She knew it, dutiful, good, and wonderful as she was. Oh, she just wanted to belong to Boaz, who'd done things purposely for her. She saw it, and she knew it. And she went and she lay down there on the floor. Lo, in the morning there rose up from the floor Boaz's beautiful bride. There she was. And that's what the true sons of the threshing floor are. The glorious bride of Jesus. You understand that? Hallelujah. Whilst you're taking the threshing, you're to be tough like a thumb. When it's all through, you're to be lovely and soft and beautiful and cuddly like a bride. You understand that? That's what Jesus wants. Someone who can love. Well, of course, he's always loved. But you see, when he died for us, beloved, he always died with the glorious end in view, for the great joy that was set before him, the great vision that God gave unto him, that was latterly passed on to John Pence. This wonderful bride, as he looked up into the ages, he saw her. He's given us a picture of her in Revelation. As she is to him, to delight his heart. You know, he says nothing about the color of her hair, or whether it's perm or straight. He says nothing about whether she's this, that, or the other. He talks about the glorious qualities there, freed from sin, made beautiful, transparent, glorious, wonderful. I tell you that through the ages, Jesus' arms have always been around. The covenants of excluded, but he said, but my son, you'll have to take the threshing floor. You'll have to take it. Lord, deal with me. Lord, I want to be raised up. Lord, I want to be built into this temple city. Lord, I want to belong to this bride. Lord, I want to be a son. How the metaphors change. God is nearly himself beggared to describe this glory, for words just won't do it. The ideas flash and scintillate and integrate and change, and lo, the figure is almost there. The love of God has got to go through and bring me right there when I'm fit for everything that God has for me. Oh God, baptize me into this. I just don't want to be a talking machine in any town on earth. I want to praise you in everything that I can lay my tongue to, but oh God, I want to be what you want me to be. If I can't be the darling of your heart, don't imagine selfish in wanting that. What's the use of it? For he loved me and gave himself for me. That's why God thresh me. Hallelujah. I want you to get every husk and everything. I want you to blow on me, Lord. I fancy I can feel the winnowing of the pen in my hand. Blow it all away, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. We're all being there, knit together, and we're growing into a holy temple of the Lord. It's all so wonderful. But beloved, you can't be here outside of the glorious Holy Ghost. You just can't be here unless you let this glorious Jesus come with wind and fire and flail and cartwheel and foot move all over you in perfect love. You are not to think, you are not to, you must not from this moment onward think that it's the devil doing anything. I'm in the hands of my God. I hear too many testimonies to what the devil does. The devil, he doesn't do anything to me. Nothing. No, he doesn't. I testify to you. It's not rhetoric. I'm in God's hands completely. Who's he? Who's the devil? What's he got to do with it? I'm his. He's mine. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I submit on the threshing floor, Lord. I know that this is the way to the highest glory. I'm only changing Hebrews 12 round a bit, which talks about chastening. And afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. It's all the same thing. Just a change of figures. But God seeks to drum it into his beloved because we're so hard of hearing. Sometimes he might think that our necks are like brass and our foreheads like iron. Don't seem to be able to take it in. I'm in the hands of the Lord. This blessed baptism in the Spirit, it brought me anywhere. It brought me into God entirely. Amen. That's what it did for me. Let others cheapen it to power for service if they want. Brought me to God. Wonderfully, gloriously, exclusively. Made me know this wonderful thing that God has in his heart. No wonder old David said, when it dawned upon his heart, glory. This is the God!
Often, it's when the pains are hardest to bear. Often, when you realize the results in, I just did one thing, thousands of them slain. Once there were sheep, now they're mutton. Oh, God. When a man sees the consequences of his sin, longs for God to thresh everything out of him. Been there. Lord, if I could but feel thine arms of love about me, if I could feel thee gathering me into this preciousness thee, ideal of thy breath, if I could know that I was in the splendors of the intentions of thy blood, if I knew that I could be in thee as thy blood flowed in thy veins, Lord Jesus, identified with thee, married to thee, belonging to thee, part of thee, son of sons with thee. Oh, Lord, anything. Of course I want the other things. I want to be able to communicate. My communications, beloved, fail unless perfect love is there. At least, this is what I have. Hallelujah. I think we'll pray.